I really appreciate it. Yeah, a couple of you saw me turn a corner and say, what are you doing here? Yeah, we did actually leave. We weren't hiding in Dallas or something like that. But yeah, I got here about a week ago, and this was a part of the original plan, believe it or not, before we left, that either Donna or I would come back and spend time with Donna's dad. And I just frankly just wanted to give Donna a little more time away. For those of you who have taken care of parents as they get older, it just can be very heavy. And Donna's dad is not doing well. Last night was kind of a difficult time. We called the hospice nurse over, and he was sleeping when I left this morning. And Donna's brother, Daryl, is going to be there. He was coming over anyway to bring some papers and things, so it really worked out well. We feel like the Lord just provided there. So, yeah, I'm here for a couple more weeks till the 28th, and then I'll go back. And our month there in Kiev was good. I taught a class on the Gospel of John, and I think it went well. And the week that I get back there, I'll teach another class, so just looking forward to that. But God is blessing. But I just wanted to say, we've been gone a month, and you guys have really let this place go. I mean, it's just... I thought, gee whiz, I mean, look at this. It's a mess. You know, in Luke 24, it talks about a miracle when Jesus is able to walk through walls. It's not a miracle. Just go down to the end of the building. Just walk right through there. Yeah, it's just amazing. But just in all seriousness, we watched everything that was happening over there. And what was going on here was international news. It was on Euronews, CNN, International. We had Ukrainians walking up to us and saying, how is everybody there? Specifically asking about you. How is your family? How is your church? And we were able to pass along, but a lot of people were praying for everything that was going on here. And in just thinking about what I might talk about this morning, somehow I didn't want to just come in and say a lot of things that have been said, that we all ought to stick together, work hard, and do all those kinds of things. I wasn't here, so I don't feel like I have a whole lot of things that I could tell you that you haven't already been telling each other and living. And I heard a lot of stories, but you don't have stories. You have your own personal experience. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you ought to do. I wasn't here. But we prayed for you all, and we're just watching what was happening. And so, boy, just hearing about Ruth and then to start Genesis, I'm really jealous to be able to hear a lot of these things. And I'm just thankful for Matt and the leadership of the church. Just, we've been watching on Facebook and different things their commitment to all of you. And I'm just really thankful for the leadership of this church and for you and your commitment. It's just, it's obvious and it's clear. You don't get to stand up here and preach, and I know you would want to. But your presence here is really profound. We just really are thankful. So as far as this morning, I don't know that this will be a sermon as much as it'll be a meditation, I hope. I just want to, while I was enjoying the songs, and I don't think they could have gone any better, I'd like to look this morning and just talk about Jesus. So I'm not going to talk about the flood, really. I figure you guys have been talking about that quite a bit and probably are a little weary, I would imagine. I don't know. I can't, like I said, I'm not going to tell you what to think. But I hope that this morning and the sermon can just be a time of rest. Not so much coming at you with some exhortation, but just to celebrate who Jesus is, to let us love and sing and wonder that we are in Christ alone. And so, how great thou art. I can't think of better songs to introduce what I wanted to talk about this morning. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5, and we're just going to look at one of the worship songs that the people in heaven sang to Jesus. And just want to look at the words here and think about them and just talk about the Lamb of God, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, and who is with us now, and whose presence we celebrate, and whose presence we can rest in. So Revelation chapter 5, want to look at verses 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Just a time of worship in heaven. And this is only one of the songs that are scattered throughout chapters 4 and 5. But I just want to rest here for a minute. And let's just talk about this. Let's just think about who Jesus is and why it is that we focus on Him. And I want to give three main points, and they all start with W. I thought, oh boy, I'm getting really Baptist here. It's crazy. I don't know what's happening. But anyway, I want to talk about the worship of the Lamb. The worship of the Lamb and just what these worship terms mean, and talk a little bit about the scene there and what's going on. But then I want to talk about the weakness of the Lamb. So almost the exact opposite. And that may be a weird thing to say after praising Jesus for these incredible things of power and might, but I want to talk about the weakness of the Lamb. And then maybe in a way just of practical application, talk about the way of the Lamb. So we're focusing on the Lamb of God, Jesus, this morning. Let's first talk about the worship of the Lamb. We're in heaven in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and talking about God the Father seated on the throne, and Jesus, who is pictured as both a lion and a lamb. And here he's primarily worshipped as a lamb. And it says, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. And a myriad is in Greek is specifically 10,000. And apparently that's the largest number that they had. I didn't realize that, but read that. A myriad is 10,000. And I guess they have a word for a million or something like that. A myriad is as big as you can get. And so this is myriads of myriads. So just, you can't count how many angels and probably people up there too just worshiping God in thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We always want to pay attention when the Bible talks about God, because usually they describe one aspect of God. And so he could have said, "Worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Worthy is the King of Israel. Worthy is the Messiah. Worthy is Jesus of Nazareth." A lot of different things they could have said. But here they chose to say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So we're focusing on not only Jesus, but this particular aspect of who he is. In trying to understand who Jesus is, the cross is central. The cross is the place where the power of God came and salvation was communicated to the whole world. And so here we see Jesus' power, in a sense, in its greatest extent. The glory of God as Jesus hung on the cross. It's a complete opposite of what you would expect. It seems like dying on a cross would be a matter of shame, but to God it was a matter of glory. And so we glory in the cross. And that's what we sang about. And we praise the Lord for that. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." As I was reading that, I thought it was kind of unusual to have this particular word here, to receive. "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power." Well, didn't he have power before? "Worthy is the Lamb to receive wealth." "Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom." "Worthy is the Lamb to receive might." I don't know that that would be a word that I would choose. "Worthy is the Lamb who has all of these things." That's what I would normally do. But I've learned when I disagree with the Bible, usually... one of us is wrong, and chances are good it's not the Bible. So the Bible has its own language, not only Greek and Hebrew, but just a way of speaking. And as I try to conform my mind to the way the Bible says things, I'll just say, as a matter of fact, I don't completely understand why they chose the word to receive. But different people in looking at this passage have looked at the words here, and there are seven of them. Seven words of praise here. They kind of notice that the first four are a group, you could say, in and of themselves. And they seem to have to do with descriptions or attributes of something about Jesus. That he is powerful. That he has all wealth. That he is wise. He has all wisdom. And he has might. He's strong. And then the last three words seem to have to do with our response to God, to Jesus, because of all that he is. So honor and glory and blessing. And so there's a sense in which they put these seven words together such that we see what it is that Jesus is and how we should behave toward him. He is worthy to receive these things. He is worthy to receive our praise for everything that is here. And so somehow these all are together as a group, but they seem to be have different things going on there. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Well, let's look at each one of these words. I think they have some interesting ideas just in and of themselves. He says here, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and all these different things. As we look back in the scripture, it seems like there was a first time when people listed the attributes of God like this. And as you read the book of Revelation, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and you read the book of Revelation, you find that John is constantly referring back to the Old Testament. And it seems like this list of attributes goes back to 1 Chronicles 29. So perhaps we could just turn there very quickly. 1 Chronicles 29. And verses 11 and 12. David is praising the Lord. And just to start, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What a beautiful passage. Just a beautiful passage of worship. And it seems like from that passage, many throughout the ages have gained inspiration. And we see this kind of, this style of worship to God continuing. And in the book of Revelation, we have it several times, these lists of just praising God for who he is. So let's look at each one of these things here. First of all, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. To receive power. This is a particular thing ascribed to God and the way that he works in the world. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And, well, I forgot to say one thing, just an observation about that that passage in 1 Chronicles. That was a song of praise to God. And what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 5 is that those same words are being used as worship to Jesus. And so if there ever was any doubt, and I don't see why there would be, but if there was ever any doubt as to whether Jesus is God, we are worshiping Jesus as the Lamb in the same way that we worship God the Father. The words are the same. They're identical. And so John here in the book of Revelation describes the worship in heaven as the worship of the Lamb, as God himself. So just a powerful statement in terms of who he is. And so when we see the word power here, it says the Lamb who was slain. One of the ideas that's put forth in the scripture is that when Jesus died on the cross, the power, not just the glory, but the power of God was displayed. And Jesus, in fact, defeated the powers, Satan, by his death on the cross. By his death on the cross, what did we sing in the song? Sinai's flame was quenched, the loud thunder. So all of these things, the power of God was displayed to defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil in the cross itself. The second attribute here, wealth. It doesn't occur very often, and certainly not so much as an attribute of God, but when we think about wealthy people, we think about powerful people. They are the people who control things. And the irony with something like that is that nobody actually owns anything. God is the creator. He is the one who owns everything. And so we understand what's actually going on when we ascribe all wealth and ownership to Him. He is the one who made everything and who has all control. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom. We don't often see wisdom ascribed as an attribute of God. A lot of times we'll see this person was wise or that person was wise, but in Romans 16:27, he talks about God only wise. And so the ultimate wisdom of God in structuring everything. The fourth attribute here, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. This word is similar in Greek to the first one, power, but this more has to do with strength. And somehow if you can get the difference between those, I'm not sure how they are. They kind of overlap quite a bit. But somehow we see this word often paired with the first word, power, especially in Ephesians chapter 1, where he talks about the power of God in raising Jesus from the dead. And now Jesus has all power and is reigning over the earth. The final three terms seem to have to do, like I said, with the worship of God. And so the first four seem to be like attributes, and the last three seem to focus more on worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor. Honor. And here, Jesus is being given the same honor as the one seated on the throne, as God the Father himself. And so we see here the Trinity of Father and Son being honored equally. The next phrase, glory. And I have to admit, the word glory is one of the more difficult words in the Bible for me to understand. Because there are times when glory seems to talk about reputation or giving glory or saying good things about someone. But there are other times when we talk about the glory of God, it's physical. It's something that radiates. It's something you can see. And so whenever in the temple they would talk about the glory of God was manifested, somehow it wasn't just that all of a sudden people had a good opinion about God, but that somehow there was some radiance, some power that was moving out. And Jesus has this glory. Like I said, I just taught this class going through the Gospel of John. And glory is one of the big important themes in the Gospel of John. And it just really struck me that there is a story. I'm going to rhyme a little bit here. Sorry about that. Story about glory. And that is that in the book of Ezekiel, especially in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, as the final days of Israel are counting down and the captivity is beginning, it says that the glory of the Lord moved from on top of the Ark of the Covenant and moved to the threshold of the door of the temple and then moved out to the edge of the city and then went away, went off onto the mountains outside the city of Jerusalem. You can read about that in, like I said, Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11. What is happening? The glory of God had lived there with Israel. And because they sinned and the captivity was beginning, it's not simply that God was going to move the people out of the land, but the glory of God that had dwelled in the temple was leaving. And after the captivity, the people came back, but there's no record of the glory of God returning. But in John, the Gospel of John, the big theme that he puts out is that the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us, and we beheld His glory. With Jesus, the glory of God returned. And so there's a larger story to this idea of glory. Glory has to do with the presence of God, the powerful manifestation of the presence of God. With Jesus, the glory returned. And so, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is the glory of God come to us. And the last word, blessing. Some of you know that in Jewish prayers, the basic standard form is to say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And so to talk here about blessing, once again, we ascribe this to God Himself. And saying this to the Lamb, we're calling Him God, saying Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He is God come to meet us. And so we have these seven terms indicating incredible power, indicating incredible strength, just amazing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's describing the worship of the Lamb, but I want to talk just for a moment about the weakness of the Lamb, the weakness of the Lamb. And you may say, that's a strange way to speak. How can you talk about weakness when you've just used all these terms? And you may have thought of this before, but it just occurs to me that in so many ways, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He gave up all these things. He didn't have power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He gave up all of that to come to live with us. And so for just a moment, I want to go back through these seven words, but look at their opposites to help better understand why this Lamb who was slain is worthy of glory. Because He gave up those things to us. And so maybe in a sense, that's why it's appropriate to say He's worthy to receive them, because He gave them up. So let's go back through the seven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. We think of power. We think of just, coming in and something with movies and special effects to be able to communicate how powerful God is. But Jesus, in order to save the world, became a baby in Bethlehem. I can imagine the conversations that He would try to have with the angels about His plan to save the world. And they got their swords and all kinds of stuff ready. I think I may have talked about this before. Amazing to think about what their plan would be of how to save the world. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to go in by myself and I'm going to be born as a baby. And I'm going to grow up slowly just as a normal human being over a lot of years. He gave up that power and He became weak. Wealth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul had a natural catastrophe in his day, a famine in Jerusalem, and he was trying to raise money for the people in the famine, and he reminded the Corinthians, who he was talking to, about Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up the wealth that He had. He didn't use it. So that even in the wilderness, Satan says, you're hungry, change this stone to bread. Jesus simply gave all that up because He loved us so much. Worthy is the Lamb to receive these things, power and wealth and wisdom. Okay, how did Jesus give up wisdom? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom, which means that for a time as a human being, He gave up the wisdom He had as God and chose to live life experiencing as a human being. And I can't imagine that. Hebrews chapter 5 says that through what He suffered, He learned obedience, How is it that Jesus needed to learn obedience? Well, we have to be careful here. Just because he learned obedience doesn't mean that he ever was disobedient, but rather he grew in maturity. And that's what the Bible seems to talk about quite a bit. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. He gave up might. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. He says, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." He was crucified in weakness. How is this a plan to save the world? If you're going to save somebody, you go in strength and in power, not in weakness. But God's ways are the complete opposite of our ways. He's worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, and honor. But when Jesus came to earth, he didn't receive honor. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 32. Jesus is once again predicting what's going to happen to him and telling his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." There was no honor in what he was doing, only shame. It was a shameful thing to do. And he endured this for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. You probably could have anticipated this verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Even though Jesus experienced shame, the writer to the Hebrews says, "We ought to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He experienced not honor, but shame for us. Power and wealth, wisdom and might and honor he gave up, and also glory. He gave up glory. Whenever God appears in the Old Testament, you know it. God doesn't sneak into a room. When he comes in, you know, you got all this kind of stuff. Well, Jesus gave that up. Jesus gave that up. He was the glory of God in the flesh, but in such a way that most people didn't even recognize it. In Isaiah 53, you remember what it says there at the first couple of verses. Isaiah 53, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." We didn't understand who he was and what was happening. The creator of the universe came among us, and most people didn't even know that he'd been here. And those that did see him often didn't recognize him for who he was. Jesus gave up his glory for us, for our benefit. Power and wealth, wisdom and might he gave up. Honor and glory, and also blessing. Jesus gave up blessing by becoming the opposite. He became a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Jesus laid down all of these things. He gave up all of these things for us. Jesus loves us. He cares about us. And so let us sing, let us love and sing and wonder. What an incredible song that just so captures the idea that I wanted to talk about this morning. Just so thankful for that. So we talked first of all about the worship of the Lamb. looking at the different words a little bit in the context and just saying Jesus was receiving the rightful worship that is his due as our Savior and our Lord and our God. But during his life, we saw the weakness of the Lamb. He gave up those things, and so now is worthy to receive those things because of what he did. But I want to talk a little bit more about that, the way of the Lamb, just by way of thinking about who we are and what all this has to do with us. I think these are things that are not simply we can say about Jesus, but somehow I think we're involved in this as well. And it may seem a little unusual, but this word, the way, believe it or not, very early on in Christian history was the word that was used to describe this new movement, the Christians. And so just a couple of verses through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. I'll just kind of read these so that you can hear how it's used. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, and in the ESV translation, the word way is capitalized because it's a label for this group, belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And again in chapter 19 and verse 9, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. And then again in chapter 19 and verse 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. And once again, it's the church. And I think it's very interesting to describe the church that way. To talk about the way. And why would we do this? Well, Jesus is the way. And Jesus not only is our Savior, but he provides a model for us. And so there are a lot of passages in the Scripture where it says, follow Jesus. Imitate Jesus. And so the Christian faith is not basically a whole bunch of rules, but about imitation. We're following Jesus. We're not just obeying rules. We're actually following a person and his way of life. And as you look through the Scripture, I'm always struck by the fact that Jesus and his people are often identified in certain ways. And so many of the things that are said of Jesus are also said of us. Jesus in John 8 is the light of the world. And in Matthew 5, we are the light of the world. And there are prophecies, believe it or not, that are made of both Jesus and us. And so the prophecy in Psalm 2 about he will rule them with a rod of iron, that is quoted in Revelation chapter 19 as being fulfilled in Jesus. But in Revelation chapter 2, it's quoted as being fulfilled in us. Jesus as the head, we as his body, make up somehow one organism. We are one in him. And Jesus himself said, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. And so we are to live as Jesus lived. As I look at a lot of these seven things, I have to admit that they sound pretty good. They're things that I would like. I would like power. I would like wealth. I'd like wisdom. I would like might, and a little honor and glory wouldn't hurt me none, and definitely a little more blessing. But I need to find the true meaning of these words. I find the true meaning of these words in following Jesus. There is a power in the gospel, in believing the gospel. There is a wealth in being a part of the church. May not have a lot of money, never going to be just crazy rich, but there is a wealth in this room just with the love and relationships that are here. And the commitment that you have shown just over the last several weeks is just miraculous. It's beautiful. It's a wealth that is just hard to describe. A wisdom. I don't have answers to a whole lot of questions, but in Christ, I have wisdom. simply to know when to rest, simply to know when to submit, when to obey, and when to worship. There is a might that we have in Christ, and there is honor. There is honor. The world may not see it, but there is an honor and a dignity when we love each other, when we don't give up on each other, when we stay faithful and true to each other, especially in times of difficulty, when we say, I don't have a lot of answers, and I don't necessarily have a lot of resources, but I'm here. How can I help? There's power in that. There's honor and glory and blessing in that. And so my prayer, as Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, I go back to Ukraine to keep doing the work that God's called us to there. And as you continue to do the things here, I pray for you that you would find in Jesus Christ power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor, glory, and blessing. Because Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, is worthy to receive all of our worship and praise. So just this morning, I hope that some of those thoughts can give you a chance to rest in His strength when you don't have any, and in His wisdom when you don't have answers. We praise the Lord. Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us. I thank You for an opportunity to sit in this room and be together and just be able to rest for a second. Lord, there's so many things going on around us, and even though a lot of the world followed the headlines when the storm was really bad and now their attention has gone to other things, I know that there are so many things here that are going to be lasting for months and maybe even years. But Lord, we are grateful that You are with us. You have committed Yourself to us and that You'll never leave. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You for the Lamb who was slain for us and that He is worthy to receive all of these things, Father. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Please, Father, fill our hearts with Your love and Your peace and Your joy and Your rest. We thank You, Father. In Christ's name, amen.